Let us now turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. Isaiah chapter 61. And we shall read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The one who is speaking here is none other than the Messiah, Christ, who was to come. The previous chapter, that is chapter 60, is speaking of the wonderful blessings that the church is to receive. And here in our chapter, chapter 61, it is revealed to us who it is that will bring in these spiritual blessings. He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of spiritual blessing to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ was called by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so the Lord Jesus was called and qualified for this work of salvation, delivering the church from the guilt and power of sin and from all spiritual enemies. And he reveals here his prophetic office. Not only did he come to offer himself a sacrifice to suffer and die for the sins of his people, but he speaks, he preaches, he proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. So here we have Christ revealed in his word. And what is spoken of here perhaps does reflect upon the captivity in Babylon. As you know, the people were sent into exile in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. They were punished for their idolatry, and so they were in captivity. They were in bondage. They were sorrowful and needed comfort. And here comfort is being proclaimed and relief is being revealed. But this is just pointing to the ultimate deliverance, that salvation from sin and misery that Christ came to provide to sinners. And here is an eternal relationship between God and his people. And it is God who commands his servants to comfort his people. And Christ himself is he who comforts those who mourn in Zion, those who are mourning in the church and those who are mourning on behalf of the church, to comfort all that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Instead of signs of grief, they are given signs of joy. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comforts those who mourn. And perhaps you're mourning today. Perhaps you're grieved in your mind. Well, here's a text for your comfort. Here's a text to provide relief for a poor soul like you and me. Even if your heartache is not spiritual and you have other things that disappoint you and you're grieving over things that are not very spiritual, yet the Word of God shows you where to find true relief from all spiritual woes, all that is evil in this world. The only source of hope, real and lasting ultimate hope and deliverance, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to him that you are directed. And it is to him we must look and seek his help. Even this morning, as we would consider these three verses of God's word, and with the Lord's help, we want to consider, first of all, the appointment of Christ to this office, the appointment of Christ. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And secondly, the proclamation of Christ. He comes to preach and to proclaim, to reveal the liberty that he gives to captives. The proclamation of Christ. And thirdly, the performance of Christ, the actual work that he performs in comforting those who mourn, and as well as binding up the brokenhearted. So here are the three points that we have before us that we want to consider this passage through these three summaries: the appointment of Christ, the proclamation of Christ, and the performance of Christ. Well, may each of us be found looking to Christ, going to him for relief and comfort, the only one who can truly bind up our painful wounds and truly heal our souls. The appointment of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. We have the speaker here is the Messiah, Christ to come. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And we know this is the second person of the Godhead, the one who is co-equal with the Father. And in his human nature, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is God the Holy Spirit. And then we read the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And that is referring to the Father. The Lord God. Lord is in lowercase letters, is bring before us the word that is speaking of Lord and Master. And God is in capital letters, that is referring to the name Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me. And so we believe that the whole Trinity is being revealed here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the second person speaking of the third person, the Spirit of the Lord, and also the first person, the Spirit of the Lord God, is upon me. And all three persons are divine. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Shorter Catechism has that special question, how many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, anointed Christ to this wonderful work of salvation and the work of conveying comfort to those who mourn in Zion. The Father had already spoken in an earlier chapter, that is chapter 42 and verse 1, that he would give the Spirit to his Son. He says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And now the Lord Jesus Christ himself is saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. God promised to give the Spirit, and Christ says that he has given me the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he hath anointed me. The Lord hath anointed me. And when it is said that the Lord is anointed, that Jesus is anointed, it is speaking of the Spirit coming upon him. The Spirit anoints him with the power of the Spirit. And that anointing that we read of for other offices, whenever a prophet or a king or a priest was anointed, it designated them as appointed to that particular office. They were being set apart to that office when they were anointed with oil. That symbolized that they were set apart, but not only set apart, it symbolized that they were qualified to perform that office. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach, and so on. So the Lord Jesus was set apart to this office of mediator, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. From eternity, God elected him to this office of mediator. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 20, speaking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained. He was chosen and ordained for this work, to this office of mediator. But he was also qualified for it, qualified for the office. Yes, he is God. He is the Son of God. But in his human nature, he drew upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his performing his work. And so he was anointed with the Spirit of God. He was given the power of the Spirit. As John the Baptist says, that God giveth him not the Spirit by measure. God gave the Spirit to Jesus, but not by measure. And so the Spirit was given to Jesus immeasurably, without limit. To us, if we're believers, the Spirit is given in measure. But with Christ, there was no measure. He was gifted and qualified by the power of the Spirit. He did his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Yes, he was conceived and born by the power of the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The anointing of Christ was expressed at his baptism when the heaven was open and the Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "Lo, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This anointing with the Holy Spirit was essential, and it was abiding, and it was given him so that he might carry out his work. He was sent. We're speaking of his office, his being appointed to office. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The Savior of God's people was appointed to this work. None else was suitable for it. No one else could possibly be qualified. He is not only man, but God, the second person of the Trinity. And therefore, he had this unspeakable qualification to do the work of preaching and comforting and saving his people. The Lord sent him. God the Father sent him. Jesus did not act independently of God, but he came to do the will of the Father. And so we see a unity of purpose in the Trinity, and more particularly between the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Son to do this work. As Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." He came to do the will of the Father. And when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And on the other hand, if we do not honor the Lord Jesus and hear his word, we do not honor God. We might as well forget about being one of God's people if we're not looking to Jesus. People say they believe in God, but if they're not coming to Jesus, well, they're not saved, and they don't honor God, and they will not get God's blessing. We must come to Christ, look to Jesus, who came to do the will of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And so, being sent to the Father, he has a mission to perform, and he will accomplish that mission, and he will not rest till that mission is accomplished. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Yes, he was sent almost 2,000 years ago, he was baptized and anointed with the power of the Spirit without measure, but he is still accomplishing his work. And today he sends his Spirit, and his word is accompanied with the power of his Spirit, and we're to depend upon the Lord Jesus by his Spirit to convince and convert sinners and bring them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you looking to the Spirit? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you depending upon the power of his grace that you might be delivered from the power of darkness, that you might be brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Well, the Lord Jesus was sent, and he was ordained, and he was qualified by the Spirit, and he was anointed to preach. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And so that brings us to the second point, and that is the proclamation of Christ. He came to proclaim. He came to preach. He reveals God's salvation. This is really his prophetic office. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because the Lord anointed him to preach. Yes, Jesus is the great preacher. We read about him preaching in Psalm 40, where he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. We look to the Lord Jesus that we might get the blessing by hearing his word. We're to look beyond ministers to the great preacher. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, even in the world before the flood, but it was really the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit through Noah preaching to sinners who many of them did not repent and ended up in the prison of hell. But the Lord Jesus is the preacher of righteousness. He hath sent me, he says. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So the Lord was sent to proclaim the good news, to proclaim liberty. Liberty to the captives. And again, that reminds us of the captivity in Babylon. But perhaps it really is going back even further to the year of Jubilee. And that is, of course, found in Leviticus chapter 25. And that was a law in the land of Israel that God gave to his people, the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years. And it was a time when the trumpets would sound, and those who were in bondage, those Israelites who were in bondage to their fellow Israelites, would be set free. They were set free from captivity. And as well as ancestral lands returned to their original owner, and there would be a year of rest for the whole land. They wouldn't sow crops and so on. So it was a year of liberty, really. And in fact, it's actually referred to as a year of liberty in Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 17, where we read, but if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. It is that year of Jubilee, where, again, there was a proclamation through the sounding of trumpets that people would be set free. That's what Christ came to proclaim. Verse 2 in our text, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is literally a year of favor with respect to the Lord. It is a time of grace. It is a time when people are called to liberty. That is the gospel. The gospel is preaching the good news that there is liberty for sinners who are in bondage to sin and under the wrath of God and in danger of going down to the prison of hell. Christ came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the great day of atonement was that day in which the trumpet sounded after 50 years, when the year of Jubilee came. It began on the great day of atonement, when the Lord declared that his people were pardoned. And so it is that the liberty wherewith Christ sets sinners free is grounded in the sacrifice that he offered up of himself. There must be the offering of the sacrifice of Christ in order to purchase the freedom of sinners, that they would be set free from God's wrath and curse. Christ gave himself, he gave his life, a ransom for many, to set them free from captivity. Is this a ransom that you feel that you need? Liberty that you desire? Not liberty to just do as you please, but liberty from the bondage of sin, liberty and freedom from the guilt of sin, so that you would be pardoned and accepted with God, and that you would know that hope and the hope of salvation through the mercy of the Lord. Christ came to proclaim the year of grace, the year of liberty, the year of favor. Do you long for that favor of God? Christ can open the way, as it were, to you experiencing that favor, so that you would be like David and say, "In thy favor is life," and that is the best life, not a life of sin, not a life of sinful pleasures, a life of worldliness, digging yourself deeper into the hole of iniquity, and going down deeper and closer to eternal hell. That's not liberty. That's bondage, and bitter and black bondage. But Christ came to set sinners free. And it is the acceptable year of the Lord that he proclaims. And it's all to be found in Christ. Where is this liberty found? Well, remember what God says in the book of Job. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. I have found a way of deliverance. God has appointed Christ not only as the prophet, but the priest of his people. He appointed him to execute that office. Christ executes the office of priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Through the offering of Christ, his life, satisfying the justice of God, he reconciles sinners to God. To be reconciled. There would be no barrier any longer between me and God, but I would be reconciled to God. What a mercy, what a blessing. And it's because God has found or appointed a ransom. Just as Christ was appointed to preach, he was anointed to proclaim liberty, so he was appointed as the great high priest. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest without beginning of days or end of life. And it is Christ who offered himself, Christ who performs that office. He performs it still as the advocate with the Father. If we trust in him, then we will be accepted through the merits of Christ. He will represent us before the Father in heaven. We need to go to him. Go to him who suffered and died on Calvary and satisfied divine justice and is still at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for everyone who comes to God by him. Well, Christ proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, and he is still proclaiming that liberty to the captives through his ministers, preaching the everlasting gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He, that is Jesus, commissioned his servants to preach that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Peter and John went forth, Philip the evangelist, preaching to the Jews, and then to those in Samaria and in Antioch and Asia Minor and Greece and Rome, and throughout all the ends of the world, the gospel is to be proclaimed. Preach the gospel to every creature. He is still preaching through his servants, and he is still knocking, as it were, knocking at the door of their hearts by his word and spirit. Perhaps God has been dealing with you, and you've seen providences. It doesn't mean that it automatically makes you one of his people just because you've seen remarkable displays of his intervention. There have been some who were delivered from death in remarkable ways long before they were converted. So just because we see remarkable displays of God's providence in our lives doesn't mean we're one of his people, but it does mean that he's dealing with us. He is knocking at the door of our hearts. He's calling us to himself. He's saying, look to me and be saved. And so Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. He's calling to you by his word and spirit and providence. He's saying, come and receive true liberty, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of liberty. Come to him. Hear his message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you need to be saying, why not me? There's hope for me. He came for such as I am. Why not me? Why can I not be saved? Oh, Lord, give me faith. Give me Christ. Help me to come to him, and I will be saved. And do not give in to despair, but look to Christ. Look to him and live. He also says that he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, there's always a warning with the good news. If we reject the good news, then there is nothing for us to expect but awful destruction, because he will take vengeance on his enemies. Right here in the midst of the positive good news, this positive message, people don't want to hear the evil tidings, but there's always the good news with the backdrop of darkness and even vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God, because the destruction of the enemy will take place with the salvation of his people. It is time to be on the Lord's side. It is time to fully come and follow him. Come to him, lest we be like the Babylonians destroyed by the Persians, while the Israelites, the Jews, escape and go back to Israel, or the Egyptians, when they were plagued, God's people were delivered. Or going back even further, when Noah and his family were saved, destruction, the waters of destruction were poured out on the whole world. When God saves the church, he crushes the enemy of the church. The year of deliverance for God's people is the day of vengeance to God's enemies. It is time to flee from the wrath to come. You have another day of grace, as it were. The acceptable year of the Lord is being proclaimed. It's time to come once and for all. Come to Christ. Leave the world behind you. Don't look back like Lot's wife. You know the end that she came to. There was no hope for her when she looked back. It is time to come. Come to Christ for salvation while he is proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. While the Lord Jesus came for this work, to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And that brings us to the last point, which is the performance of his work. The performance of his work. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. As you know, the Lord Jesus was brought up in Nazareth, and after he was tempted severely for 40 days, he came back to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue as he was used to doing. It was his custom to go to the synagogue and And so that reminds us, if even Jesus of Nazareth, who was really the Son of God, constantly attended the means of grace, surely that reminds us that we should be attending the means of grace regularly. Are we attending the means of grace as God enables us in providence? Or are we allowing things to get in the way? Oh, I'm too tired. I'll just put it off this time. I'll come back another prayer meeting. Try again later. We must not give in to those thoughts that may be put there by Satan and our own corruption makes use of. We need to be diligent because we see the blessing. We see that is where Christ reveals himself. The Lord Jesus himself constantly went to the synagogue. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And he read gracious words. They were gracious, no doubt, partly because they were in fulfillment. They were fulfilling what was taking place right then and there. So we read that he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It was being fulfilled before their very eyes. It was being fulfilled in their hearing. And they all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Well, when the Lord said that this prophecy was being fulfilled, he did not mean that it was being exhausted in that particular day, that it was no longer to take place, but only right then and there and once and for all. But no, it was the beginning. It was the beginning of that, the prophecy in our text being fulfilled. And it is still being fulfilled to this day. Centuries later, he, through his servant, still proclaims the year of liberty. It is still the acceptable year of the Lord. And it will be taking place until the end of the world. He will still be preaching good tidings unto the meek. He will still be binding up the brokenhearted. He will still be proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, we want to look at the rest of the text and for the rest of our time this morning by considering the subjects to whom he performs his work. And who are they? As well as what he does and how he helps them. He preaches good tidings unto the meek. And do we have, as we consider these words, the characteristics of these for whom he performs his office? When he is performing the office of preaching, and especially the office of comforting, are we among those who are meek and mourning? Well, he came to preach good tidings unto the meek. And we know, of course, that the gospel is preached to sinners as such. And everyone who hears the gospel is commanded to come to Christ for salvation. But as you all know, no one appreciates that message unless they are, in a measure, affected by their sins. The man who is getting on in life and doesn't have a care in the world and never thinks about his sins, well, yes, we preach to him that he should come to Christ, but it's always accompanied, the message is always accompanied with the call to repentance. God is calling us not to place our happiness in the things of this world, but our happiness should be found in him. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, the call to repentance, and it is necessary that the Spirit shows us our condition. It is necessary so that we will see our need of Christ and therefore appreciate the good news of salvation. And here we are told that the Lord Jesus is preaching good tidings unto the meek. And you look at the margin and you will read that the word meek is also poor or afflicted. Perhaps they are meek and humble because of affliction. Sometimes affliction and trials hardens us. It makes us proud. There was Pharaoh after 10 plagues. Only on the last one he was really brought low and said, "Let the people go now." He just hardened himself more and more. But it is a good thing. It is a mercy of the Lord when the afflictions are making us meek, when trials are making us humble, and we're thereby brought to seek the Lord. And then we will appreciate that Jesus preaches good tidings. It's good news. To many people, the gospel is not good news at all. But it is good news to those who are brought low. Good news to those who have been brought low because of their sins. And perhaps you're not even brought low by sin, but by affliction. And yet, is the affliction making you think of your sins? And are you brought low because of the guilt that you recognize your conscience to have accusing you for your sins? Well, Jesus came to preach good tidings unto the meek. And that is good news, to see that Christ suffered and died for sinners like you and me who have no righteousness, who have nothing but sin, nothing but guilt on our conscience. We have rebelled against God. We have turned aside quickly out of the way, and we deserve his righteous wrath and curse. We deserve the sentence of the law to go out against us and remain over us so that we sink beneath the weight of our guilt. But Christ came to save sinners, full stop. And nothing will be more precious than that to those who are truly convinced of their sin. Good tidings unto the meek. But he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Those who are broken because of their sins. It's as if the sense of sin is so great that it crushes us. And our hearts are broken. The weight is so great that it's as if our hearts are broken and we have no heart left. The wind, as it were, has been taken out of our sails. We are left downcast, broken, truly humbled. Even to the point where we think there's probably no hope left for us. What's the use now? We have ruined ourselves. We have created a terrible mess for ourselves. But Christ came to bind up the brokenhearted. And he binds up our painful wounds. And it is by his own righteousness that he wraps us up and makes us whole and pours upon our wounds the healing balm of his own precious blood. There is hope for poor, guilty, broken-hearted sinners. It is Christ, through his word and his spirit, that reveals to us his sacrifice, and it is he who brings to us the truth that there is forgiveness with God. And God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Is not Christ precious to you, brokenhearted sinner? He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The captives, we've considered that already. those who are bound by their sins, just as the Jews were, as it were, bound. They were certainly in captivity in Babylon. Sometimes the Lord's people feel that they are being led captive by their sins, and they do not know what to do, and they are again discouraged. They should not be discouraged. They should be trusting, but they do get discouraged, and they feel that their sin is a law in their members, as Paul says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What is the remedy? What is the solution? Where can they find liberty? Well, Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. The Lord's people need to remember that. When they feel that they are being led captive by sin, Christ came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There is freedom in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. As Paul says, it is through the death of Christ, through Christ redeeming us by being made a curse for us on the cross, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We must go to the cross again and again that we might receive that and enjoy that liberty. Liberty to the captives. And then we read that he was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now the words are interesting, and the main idea is opening. He proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening. And some actually translate it the opening of the eyes. You see, the opening that Christ gives is the complete opening. It's not just from our circumstances. So we might still be in the same circumstances, but we can enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ makes us free. He gives an opening which is really the supreme opening. It is the opening of our persons, the opening of our souls. Remember, Lydia was hearing the gospel preached by Paul, and we read in the book of Acts, whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened her heart. Now, that was an opening that she experienced through hearing the gospel, because Christ came to proclaim the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Indeed, it is an opening of the eyes because it's a double opening. It's an opening of the mind and the will. Some people say the head and the heart. He enlightens our minds, giving us true freedom from the bias and prejudice that sin puts in our minds. He gives us understanding. We see what we never saw before, the glory, preciousness, and beauty of Christ. He also liberates our will. He renews our will, sets us free from the bondage of the will. See, it's a double opening. It's an opening of the prison to them that are bound, the prison of the whole soul. This may explain why in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 4, that when you come to this place, you actually read that both opening of the eyes and setting at liberty them that are bruised are found there in that chapter. So the book was delivered to him. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." And here we are, "and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So where you have one particular work being performed in Isaiah chapter 61, you have two particular works being performed here in Luke chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus is reading this place. Now, it could be because he was reading from the Septuagint. It could also be because he was taking another portion of the book of Isaiah and reading that as well. Or it could be that he was giving the whole sense and meaning of the passage before us. This double opening. Christ, my friends, is able to open your eyes of your understanding and open the heart that is your will so that you receive Christ and you live for him. He is able to open the prison of your soul and lead you into the light of day, the gospel day, the year of liberty, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Christ came to do. By his Spirit, he opens the eyes of our understanding, he renews our will, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Are you praying for that? Do you desire that above all things, to be called effectually by his power? Your eyes open, your heart open, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And he is able to free you from being bound, as it were, by the curse of the law. The law of God coming in covenant form, saying, do and live. Only if you obey all the commandments can you expect God's favor. You must keep all 10 in every aspect of them, in all circumstances, in all ways, at all times. Do it all, and then you can hope to have life. That's what the law says. Without the gospel, the law is bondage. Why? Was the law meant for death? The law is good, but you see, we are sinners. We're not good. The law is good, but if we just look to the law because we are bad, the law will not help us. It comes and says, do, 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 and then you will live. But we need to look to Christ. He says, live, and then do. He comes with life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we look to him and we receive life from him, then we can do. It begins with life. And then we do and obey. We're to trust in him for salvation. And that salvation includes freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the law as a covenant, but also the ability to please God and keep his law out of love to him and thankfulness to him. So remember that. It's live and do. And if you start doing without spiritual life, you will not be able to please God. You need life. And he came to give it. Liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Remember, he has kept the law already. He obeyed the commandments fully. You and I will never be able to keep the commandments fully. Does that mean God's people don't try? Of course they try. They want to please God fully. They're coming infinitely short constantly. And they go to Christ for liberty because he kept the law perfectly. I do always those things that please him. And that's our hope. Looking to him who magnified the law and made it honorable. There is the foundation of forgiveness and acceptance with God. Yes, he came to give liberty to them that are bruised. You might be bruised by the law, but he came to give liberty to such in that condition. Yes, and he gives liberty from the power of the evil one, Satan, who harasses us and tempts us and lays traps and snares all around us sometimes, more often than we realize, but sometimes our eyes are open to see that more clearly. But Christ came to set at liberty them that are bruised by Satan, proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Isn't there so much here to meditate upon for the satisfaction of our souls, if we're the Lord's people? This is why Christ came, to comfort all that mourn. Are you mourning in Zion? All that mourn in Zion, all that mourn, all the mourners. You might say, I'm just a little mourner. There might be somebody over there, and they are. I see rivers of water running down his eyes because he's sorrowing about people not keeping the law of God. But I just have a few tears every once in a while. But all the mourners, all those who have even a little sorrow because of sin, either in themselves or sin in others, he came to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And so again, they are mourning in Zion. They're in the church. They're the Lord's people. They have experienced his grace, and they may not always be assured of it, but they have the evidence of it because they are mourning. Not just mourning because their car is broken down or they're not able to pay the rent. Those are sad things, and the Lord helps us in these things if we look to him. But we need to remember what Jesus came to do, to comfort those that mourn over sin. We need to cherish a sense of sin, and we need to remember the afflictions of God's people in the church, this low state, when the enemy is gaining ground and God's people seem to be fewer and fewer. Jesus comes to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. They're mourning in Zion and probably mourning because of Zion, because of the church, because of the day of small things. But he has been appointed, he has been sent to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. So ashes are the sign of sorrow. And people in great grief would put sackcloth upon themselves and ashes upon their head as a sign of severe sorrow. That was a sign of grief. But instead of that, instead of the sign of grief, instead of ashes, the Lord will give beauty. And the word beauty is often translated crown. A crown, of course, is beautiful. And the book of Isaiah is known for its vocabulary, and Isaiah is known for his skill in the use of words. And the words beauty and ashes are very similar. You switch the consonants and you have one word exchanged for the other. It's almost like the similarity of gladness and sadness. Instead of sadness, he'll give gladness. It's so easy for the Lord Jesus to give joy. It's as if switching a few letters. It's as easy as that. And sometimes the Lord's people may have experienced a time when they were so grief-stricken, so sad. Maybe their spiritual condition overwhelmed them. And just a few minutes later in prayer, they got a view of Christ, and it gave them joy. And instead of ashes, they get beauty. They get a crown of glory, the crown of joy. That's what Christ was appointed for, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Instead of mourning, they'll receive joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All of these things, tokens of grief on the one hand and signs of joy on the other, which now we don't have time to look into more fully. But this is the work of Christ. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He has a special eye to those who are grief-stricken because of the spiritual decline of the church and the calamities that come over God's people in the church, the low state of things, when there are things that happen that they never expected. The Lord Jesus comforts those that mourn in Zion. They have the signs of grief, the face that is drooping in sorrow. He will cheer them and cause them to shine with joy because of his grace and his promise. He was appointed to preach good tidings to the meek. He binds up the brokenhearted. He appoints to those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Would you like to be a tree of righteousness? Well, it's the doing of the Lord. He can make you strong in himself through his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Look to him to plant you by his grace, to give you a new heart, make you strong in him. Why? So that he might be glorified. Look to him, friend. You have nothing of yourself. I have nothing of myself. The Lord shows us that we're nothing in ourselves, but he brings us, if we're his people, to give all glory to him. And if you want to be one of his people, pray that you would come to an end of self, that you would trust in Christ alone for righteousness, that you would be washed in his blood, that you would be a tree planted by his grace and be made fruitful by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Good tidings. Oh, may it be good tidings and gladness in your experience by his grace. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy precious word and for the joy that Christ can give us. And to all that mourn in Zion, and may thy gospel come with power, so those that are imprisoned by sin and overwhelmed by the guilt that they are under, that they would experience the freedom from that guilt, freedom from the curse of the law, and be brought to Christ and enjoy that liberty wherewith he makes us free. Bless us each one. Help us to do thy will, out of thankfulness for thy word and thy grace, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.